And for the last time this year, text from one of the TBS calendars, the Northern Irish one this time, in Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And what isn't in the text, but is in the Bible, and unto them that look the second time shall he appear, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. This text comes not quite at the end of a passage that speaks about the difference between the old and the new. The old covenant, which by a number of different ideas and a number of different things established, spoke in picture language of the things that would all be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that is said is that if in fact sacrifices for sin could take away sin, then there would be no need for them to be repeated. And that is the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ died once and for all for sin. That he made a sufficient atonement on the cross of Calvary for all time, and to cover the sins of all those people who've been chosen, predestinated, given to him. All his people of all time were covered by that one act of the shedding of his blood. But now, once, in the end of the world. Where you get the expression in the plural, ends of the world, then what is being spoken about is the purposes of God, the ends for which something is made. And if you talk about the ends of the world, it's the purposes for which the world is made. But this expression, the end of the world, seems perhaps a little strange to us, because even now, 2,000 years later, the end of the world has not yet come. But what is meant by this expression, the end of the world, is the final division as God sees it. The final period. You can have a Plantagenet period of history, you can have a Tudor period of history, you can have various periods of history. But as God divides history, this time of the new covenant is the final time, the final period. So the Lord Jesus now has appeared in the end of the world. His redemption on Calvary, on the cross, introduces that final period. There is nothing of the Old Testament remaining. There is nothing that still remains to be revealed concerning our salvation. There are things that remain to be revealed concerning the history of the world and things of that sort. But nothing to do with the eternal salvation of an individual remains unrevealed. It is all now clear, and it is clear in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is clear in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. He didn't come merely to take human flesh and be identified with people as a human being, but he came to die. He took human flesh in order that he may bear the curse of death, the curse that we all have to endure, and in order that he might do it in such a way, being without sin and meriting righteousness, that he might have that which he could offer on behalf of us all. He himself needed to make no offering for sin. And so the offering for sin that he made was for his people. And we take that offering by virtue, if you like, of putting our hands upon him, by virtue of believing in him. He didn't just make an offering for all his people willy-nilly, but he made an offering for all his people who, as they each come to him and repent of their sins and pour out their woes to him, so the blood that he shed is appointed to cover their sins. Now, once in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The Lord Jesus came to put away sin. Not to put away sin in the sense of to end sin dramatically in the world. You can see as plainly as I can that the Lord's dying on Calvary did not put an end to the sin of the world. It did not put an end to the activity of Satan. It did not put an end to wars. Did not put an end. So the putting away of sin has a vastly different connotation to believers. The method of the Lord Jesus Christ of putting away sin is to deal with each person as an individual. Jesus used the expression to those who did not believe in him in his day that they would die in their sins. So when Jesus came to put away sin, the Bible means quite clearly that he came to deal with each person individually. And that the sin that he came to put away was the sin of each who was drawn to him by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit infallibly draws those whom God has predestinated. But the Holy Spirit puts it into the heart of those whom he will have, that their sin is on the line. That their sin is an offence to the living God. That it's their sin that is a smoke in the nose of God. That their sin it is that persists in the presence of God to aggravate him and to annoy him. It is an individual sin that the Holy Spirit brings into the recollection that this is something that gives God great personal offence. So that when the Lord is described as coming to put away sin, he is dealing with one on one. He is saying that an individual sin gives personal offence to God. And that he is appointed as the middleman, the mediator, by God to remove that sin. The removal of that sin has two parts to it. On the first part, it is that the individual must see the offence his very life, his very actions, give to God by his continuance in them. And must therefore turn and repent of them and grieve for them and seek to be delivered from them. On his part, the Lord Jesus Christ puts away sin by bearing the guilt of those very sins in his own guiltless body on the cross. It was a once and for all offering on Calvary. And that is to say, that our sins, which are in the present, if we approach the Lord in repentance for them, and the Lord Jesus Christ grants us to know that our sins are forgiven us, it was because in his foreknowledge they were laid upon the Lord Jesus at Calvary then. And that applies to every generation, both of those who came to faith before the time of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth and those who come subsequently. He made one offering It wasn't that the sacrifice needed to be made separately for each individual. That one offering of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary suffices for every believer called by the Spirit of God to repent of sin and to turn to the Saviour. The Lord Jesus Christ, being without sin, had merit, if we can put it that way. He merits salvation for whom he is pleased to give it. He merits it for those whom he quickens, those to whom he gives life. And this was his work on Calvary. That's what was done. There were thousands of other crucifixions, but this life is unique. None other ever did, ever could do the work that the Lord Jesus did, and that is why there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There was no need now of a multitude of lambs, of a multitude of goats, of a multitude of pigeons, of a multitude of bullocks. His sacred body, the body in which was the union of the two natures, the nature of God and the nature of man perfectly, this body was sacrificed. This body the Lord put to grief. The Lord gave him up for the sins of his people. The sacrifice of himself. Of course, this word sacrifice is used in the biblical sense. We use the word sacrifice in a very lightweight sense. You can go without sweets for Lent and call that a sacrifice, but it's nothing like that, clearly. The word sacrifice here means the offering up. The technical word is immolating, but the offering up of a body that will never be used for anything else again, for it is going to die. It is devoted to God. It is a sacrifice. It is given. The life is given. The blood is poured out. So that in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins can be pardoned. When God cursed the earth because of sin, this was no rash act of temper. God cannot be like that. But it was a very serious act of God that reflected the damage done to the created order by Adam and Eve's sin. And the cursing of the earth and the destruction of plant by animals and animals by animals and all that goes with it, and ultimately the death of every living thing. This is the extent of the damage that is done by the curse. And inasmuch as we sin, we are party to that. Every time we sin, we agree to the destruction of the world in principle. You can see that, can't you? We are identified, if we are still in Adam, with the fall of Adam, the curse that he had, and we do, whether we like it or not, by our continued sinning, say that we believe the world should be cursed. By nature, we cannot be green, if you understand my meaning. By nature, we agree with the cursing of the earth. By sinning, we agree that it should continue under the curse. And the removal of that curse is only by the death of that Lord Jesus Christ for the individuals to whom it applies. When the day of restitution comes, when the return of the Lord comes, when redemption is fully revealed, then it shall be that the the earth, the created order, will partake of the bliss in its own level of those who are going to live forever with God in the glory, in the new heavens and in the new earth. But for now, death is what the world is coming to. It will eventually be destroyed by fire, as we know. There will be the collapse of all government and all order before the Lord Jesus returns. But the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for sin is that this sin be taken away now in the lives of the individuals to whom it applies, and ultimately in the life of the earth and of heaven itself. Now, once, in the end of the world, hath he, that is the Saviour, appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. You must notice the as and the so. This is the key to the next verses. As, so. As it is appointed to men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Precisely because it's appointed to a man to die, and precisely because following that death there is judgment, and precisely because it's a situation he cannot handle, precisely because of that, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Christ is preached. Christ indeed is given. Christ is offered as the answer to the curse of death. Christ is the redemption. Christ is the reversal of that whole scene in the Garden of Eden. As then it is appointed to men once to die. I can remember the day when you did not tell your doctor what was wrong with you. Doctor would get very annoyed if you tried to tell him his work. I can remember the day when you didn't tell the doctor when you wanted your appointment. He decided, or she decided. And what we have here in this use of appointment is God's prerogative. We do not tell God when we would like to die. Indeed, we wouldn't like to die. We do not tell God when we think it convenient to die. People die at the most inconvenient times. In fact, there probably is never a convenient time to die. Either you'd like it to be quicker because you're so badly ill, or you'd like it not to come at all. God has from eternity appointed our lives, appointed from whom we shall be descended, appointed all our particular gifts. The wonderful thing, the DNA, it jumps some generation, the gift, and jumps and switches from male to female in some particular things. But the particular combination that makes us is something that God has appointed. He's appointed when we should be born and when we should live. But what we're dealing here now is the appointment with death. And the scripture asserts here that it is so. That this is God's prerogative. It is often seen, if you work closely, in a hospital ward. I remember sharing this in the old days when they had matrons. They've been revived a bit now, but in the days when they had the old matrons. The matron would say, perhaps, to the minister, oh, she'll go in the night. She didn't go in the night. And then the same matron would say to you another time, I'm thinking of a hospital where one visited fairly frequently, being local. Another person you'd say goodbye to and confidently expect to see there the next morning, she'd be gone. And the matron would say, I didn't expect that to happen so quickly. The matron the doctor, the minister, none of us has the prerogative of life or death, of the timing of it. And of course it is a mystery, we do not know the answer to why the Lord has chosen when he has. There may be some delightful and glorious and wonderful reason concerning all the Christians that have ever lived for why a particular person dies at a particular time. But we have to say, as far as we can see, it's just that God has so willed it. It's just that God has so appointed it. But God has appointed death. It is an appointment that we all have, except those who will be alive when he returns. As it is appointed unto men once to die. Well, we all know that you don't die twice. And while this is a part of the ongoing once that keeps coming up here, the significance is that it's a particular time. That once is a particular unalterable moment. It is appointed unto men once to die. It has often seemed to me the most terrible thing about being sentenced to death as a criminal that you know when it's going to happen. At dawn, 2 days' time, or whatever. If we were to say to one another, I know the date of my death. This time next year, I won't be here. 31st of March, I won't be here. The date of my death is the 7th of January. Now you can see the problems, can't you? That may be true. But we don't know it. And how are we to respond into our not knowing it? They say you should preach as a dying man to dying men. And surely the response to not knowing the day of our death is to assume it's tonight. Surely. Now, we've not always kept to this, and I haven't always kept to this. But you leave the house in a row. But supposing you never came back, how would that leave the emotions between the people who never said sorry to one another? How would it leave the ones, perhaps it was your fault, but you never came back? And they'd be thinking, was it my fault? Could I have done something? And there's a wound that's never going to be closed. But lots of people go out to work and never come back. I don't know how many times it happens in this country in a day, but it probably happens 5 dozen times. People who go out and expect to come back and don't come back. So we should, more importantly, not only with our relationships, but most importantly, with our relationship to the Saviour, have sorted out our whole standing before him beyond any peradventure of a doubt. I love that text. I began the service with it this morning. It is of thy mercies that we are not consumed, for thy compassions fail not. They are new every morning. But it's his mercies for which we are not consumed. We have no right to assume that we should not be consumed for sin. And so therefore, it's not only a question of how we leave our relationships. Those of you who are in administration, how you should leave your desk. You die overnight, can your colleague come in, pick up your file and say, right, we know exactly where we are, we know exactly who they're in contact with, we know exactly where everything's down. Yeah? Unlikely. But yes, possible. But it matters most in the whole question of our relationship with the Saviour. Are we saved? Do we know him? Are we walking with him? Have we sought the forgiveness of our sins for last night and for the beginning of this day? Have we dedicated our heart to please him in the work? Have we committed our work of this day to him? Have we asked his help for the work that lies ahead in this day? If we didn't ask his help today, might it be a fundamental flaw that we would be lacking for the future? Because today we're down to learn, we don't know, but we're down to learn something that's going to be crucial for the future. We're on a bad day. I speak feelings, those of you who know Latin. I just happened to have a day off. I don't know why, probably wasn't well. When we learnt gerunds and gerundives, I've never gotten straight from that day to this. Well, if gerunds and gerundives don't mean anything to you, don't worry about it. But actually, it's a vital thing not to have if you want to know Latin. And we have things like that in our life, can't we? The day when a thing that will make a difference to the firm, a thing that will turn, on which the wisdom of a church or a family will depend, and we get it wrong. Because we're not right with the Lord that day. We're appointed to die on a given day. We do not know where it is. Now, this is not God's aim to keep us on tenterhooks. It's the reverse. It's that we might assure our hearts before God in this matter from the very earliest days and walk with him all the days of our life. Well, it is appointed unto man once to die, or men, individuals. But after this, the judgment. Now, the sting of death is sin. People do spend all their life in bondage through fear of death. The scripture says that. And sometimes the bondage of the fear of death is the actual pain of dying. Well, it might be without pain. But the real pain of dying is the judgment that follows. The real pain of dying is the account that we give to Almighty God for our lives, for our use of the gifts that he's given us, for our use of the life for which he spared us. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Of course, you can see the great inference. There's life after death for both those who die in their sins and for those who are resurrected in Christ Jesus. After death, the judgment. That is the next thing that will be on the agenda. For believers in Christ, well, you have the picture in the Bible that the whole people are gathered before him, and he says to the sheep, depart on my right hand into that life, those places that have been prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. But the judgment for the goats. There's no appeal, and there is eternal judgment. After this, the judgment. Because none of us can be saved by works, there is no way that any of us can do what the world really thinks it wants to do. That is to say, pile up enough good things to overbalance the old, so that the good things that we've done, the good works that we've done, will outweigh all the bad things. Of course, you can't do it, can you? The thing is a nonsense, however you look at it. The fact that I was nice to Mrs. Smith, does that make up for the fact that I wasn't nice to Mr. Brown? The things are nonsense. However you look at it, I just give that ridiculous sense. But there is no way that by an accumulation of good works that we can outweigh the things that we do wrong. How many wonderfully good works can you do to get rid of pride? Isn't it rather true that the more you do, the more proud you'll get? It doesn't work, however you look at it. So Christ was once offered, because it's appointed to men once to die, and after that the judgment. And there is no way that an individual man, woman, boy or girl can stand before the judgment seat of God on their own basis, on the evidence of what they've done, thought or said. No way that anyone can do that. And therefore it has to be standing on the blood of Christ provided for them to take away their sin. Cannot be done any other way. And it was because it cannot be done in any other way that the Lord so graciously provided and didn't spare his only begotten Son. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Notice, not all, but many. Many millions will have availed themselves of this, and that makes you think to yourself, well, if there have been that many millions, how terrible it would be if I wasn't one of them. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. There'll be many who are saved. Many from all periods of history, many from all parts of the world, many with nothing like the advantages that I've had, but just make sure that we are among them. When Christ bears the sins, he bears their guilt, and he bears the price, the penalty that has to be paid, to the justice and to the holiness of God. I don't know how the Lord will sort it out. I said this to you before, but if somebody has murdered somebody's daughter, and the person who did the murder is afterwards converted, will the mother or the father ever be reconciled to that converted man? Or will he go to heaven and they won't? These are big, huge, huge issues. But the Lord knows how to deal with those. But he has provided the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to take away every sin of those who turn to him. And it would be a shame for those who have... You'll understand me, you won't misunderstand me, will you? But it would be a shame and a tragedy for those who have mild sins not to go to heaven, while those with terrible sins of which you don't approve do, which is what happened with the publicans and the sinners and the Pharisees of Jesus' day. We all want to be sure, that our sins are blotted out in the only way that they can be, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Well, he never did have any sin. The sin that's spoken of there is our sin. And when the Lord Jesus returns, oh, how that the majority of mankind will call for the hills and the caves to cover them away from the wrath of the Lamb. But when he appears, it'll be without our sin. Be without our sin. We'll be sinless in his sight. Sinners saved by grace. And we look for his coming, we look for his return, we look for the captain of our salvation, we look for him to have the kingdom, we look for him to be acknowledged. And when he appears the second time in all his glory, and in all his majesty, and in all his awesomeness, we won't be afraid. Because he's taken away our sin. He comes without our sin. Unto the final salvation. The actual deliverance of our souls and our bodies being reunited, and the establishment of the reconstituted earth and the new heavens and the new earth and the whole new life. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. I know that my Redeemer will stand again upon the latter day upon the earth. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. When he comes to save his own. He comes to establish everlasting righteousness. What a wonderful thing it is for believers to look forward to. But we must settle the issue beyond any shadow of a doubt, which the Lord grants that we should be without a shadow of a doubt, that we may know him. Amen.